Please open again the Word of God to Philippians chapter 1. I hope you have that in front of you this morning as we consider this chapter. And you have an outline, too, in your bulletin that you can use to take some notes as we study God's Word today. I want to speak to you from this whole chapter and go through it. Real quickly, that's a lot to cover in one sermon, but we're going to go through the first 26 verses fairly quickly and then dwell for a little while at the end of the sermon on the last section, verses 27 through 30. So I hope that by God's grace you'll get a lot out of just looking through this chapter and thinking about what's there, but then especially I hope to bring you in the end to kind of where I believe Paul is going, especially in this chapter, at least a way that I hope will apply, all of us will apply it to today. Paul begins this letter with a grand greeting in verses 1 and 2, this letter to the Christians in Philippi. Notice verses 1 and 2, it's Paul and Timothy who are writing or communicating, two men about whom we know a lot in the New Testament, the older Paul and the younger Timothy, the spiritual father and his spiritual son, the bold one, the timid one, both servants or slaves, slaves of the church? No, slaves of Christ Jesus for the church. And because they were Christ's servants, that's what made them stand firm against all the mechanizations of the devil and all the attacks of men. Paul and Timothy, to the saints. This is the name that Paul most often applies to Christians. And he applies it here to those who are in Philippi with the overseers and the bishop, the overseers and the deacons, the two officers of the church. The overseers, another word for that is elders, and deacons, the elders for shepherding the flock spiritually, the deacons for having concern for the flock's material needs. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is, again, a typical greeting that the Apostle Paul uses in his letters to the churches, and it is often the greeting that pastors give to the congregation at the beginning of service. Grace and peace to you. Why not include the Holy Spirit? Grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Did Paul not believe in the Trinity when he speaks only of the Father and the Son? Yes, the Holy Spirit is everywhere in Paul's epistles, but the Spirit is the conduit, the lifeline that brings us in connection to Christ and to the Father. And so perhaps that's why he so often greets in the name of the Father and the Son, but his letters are full of the work of the Spirit. A grand greeting, which reminds us of who we are in Jesus Christ. Those redeemed, as the Psalm 19 that we just sang ended, those redeemed of the Lord. We are saints made holy by Christ, declared holy and becoming holy through the Spirit. It reminds us of how the church is to be organized with its officers, of who God is and who is our Lord, and of the grace and peace that we should have as Christians. What a wonderful experience we do have being Christians. Grace and peace to you from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. These words are not just for the Philippians. This greeting is for you, a grand greeting. Secondly, we see here in verses 3 through 11, a thorough thanksgiving. Notice what Paul says in these verses. Sometimes people's prayers are long and drawn out. Sometimes prayers are so short that you hardly have time to close your eyes and bow your head before the prayer is over. Jesus taught us that the length of prayer is not what is important, but what is important is the sincerity and that we seek to pray according to God's will. And Paul's prayer here is sincere, and it is according to God's will. He thanks God in these verses 3 through 11 for the Philippians. Every time he thinks of them, he says he has thanksgiving in his heart. Do you have people like that in your life, whom God has blessed you with? People that every time you remember them, you give thanks to God for them? Maybe your mother, your father, maybe a godly relative who gave direction to you at a crucial time in your life. The one who presented the gospel to you, maybe for the first time in a way that it really made sense to you, and you were brought to the Savior. Someone you saw converted through your own life and the testimony, and your own testimony. The Lydia of Philippi, or Paul's Philippian jailer. Someone maybe whom you've worked side by side with for the furtherance of God's kingdom. Others in the church, other elders, other pastors. Thank God for what Paul calls partnership or partners in the gospel. Paul is certain as he gives thanks for these folks in verses 3 through 11 that their faith is real and that it will continue until the Lord comes. Verse 6 is a famous verse. And you will, I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus coming. Why does Paul say this? Why does he say, I'm sure that what's begun in you is going to continue? Or how does he know God's work has begun in these people? How do you and I know if God's work has begun in us or our fellow believers? It's because of the fruit that Paul saw, which testified to the work of God in them. He saw God calling, God justifying, the Holy Spirit regenerating. And most of all, because of their love, most beautifully shown in the way the Philippians cared for Paul himself. Paul knew that God had begun a good work in them and would continue it till the day of Christ Jesus. And so in verses 9 through 11, he prays. He moves from thanksgiving to petition. And he prays that their love, in verse 9, may abound still more. This love that he sees will grow greater, and that it will grow into knowledge, he says, and discernment. He wants them to love as Christians, but he wants their knowledge, their understanding of the faith to also grow. And why does he want it to grow? Just because he wants them to get big heads as Christians? Because he wants them to be great theologians? Well, that's not what he says here. He wants them to grow in their knowledge and discernment so that they will be wise to know what is good, that they will approve what is excellent, that they'll know what the gospel means for their lives so that they may become fruitful in righteousness. You see how he says that? The righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ and which redounds to the glory of God. Verse 11. So thankfulness for the Philippians has led to petition. And Paul's requests for the Philippians actually give us some great guidance for how to pray for ourselves and how to pray for one another, that we may grow in love, that we would grow in our knowledge and discernment so that we would become more fruitful in the work of Jesus Christ. A little later, when we get to the exhortations at the end of the chapter, there's quite a parallel between what Paul prays for them here in verses 9 through 11 and what he exhorts them to at the end. You may try to see that comparison and that how those are alike. A grand greeting and thorough thankfulness. And then thirdly, Paul talks about a powerful paradox in verses 12 through 18. What do I mean by that? What is a paradox? What's a paradox? A paradox is when two things go together that don't seem to go together. Two things happening that you wouldn't expect happening together. And what is that paradox then in verses 12 through 18? The paradox is that Paul's imprisonment, a seeming setback, has actually led to the forward movement of the kingdom of God. He writes In verse 12, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. His imprisonment has called attention to the message that Paul has been preaching. It may have worked something like this. People said, that man Paul is not an evildoer. He's not a criminal. He's a good man. Well, why have they thrown Paul in prison then? What is wrong with what he's doing? Or what's making them angry at Paul? Well, it's what he's saying. That's why the people are angry at Paul. That's why he's been put in prison. And yet, look how bold he is. Even in prison, he holds on to his beliefs. He doesn't give them up so that he can get out of prison. I must look at this myself. I might try to understand what this man's talking about, what his philosophy is, what his message is, because it's powerful. Hasn't that often been the reason new people investigate and then come to faith in Christ? Because of the fruits of faith they see in the lives of others. Persecution, in an attempt to stop the spread of the gospel, often acts like the wind in a wildfire to fan the flames and spread the gospel. Also, as we see in verses 15 through 18, while some Christians had become bold to preach the gospel out of love and respect for Paul, others who were his rivals and detractors did this somehow to antagonize him. Paul, however, was simply glad that the message was being spread by whatever means. What about you and me when we disagree with other Christians, maybe in our own church or maybe in other churches and so forth? Do we rejoice then at their downfall because we don't get along with them? Do we mock their successes because we always want to be right? Or do we have the grace that Paul had here to rejoice when Christ is proclaimed, even if it is not accomplished by those with whom we disagree? A grand greeting, a thorough thanksgiving, a powerful paradox are in this passage. There's one more section we want to look at before we get to the last section where we're going to spend a little more time. So this fourth section is a definite desire of which Paul speaks in verses 19 through 26. Look at those verses. A definite desire. If you look back at verse 18 for just a second, twice in that verse he says he's rejoicing. Philippians is known as the letter or the epistle of joy because joy and rejoicing is so prominent in this letter, which again is a paradox that Paul's in prison, he's under persecution, and yet this letter he writes is full of joy. May we have that blessing in our lives that we can go through affliction and still have joy that just overflows as it did in this epistle. Christ can help us in that. And so he's rejoicing that even while he's in prison, the gospel's being preached. That's his joy for that. But he also says, as he goes on, that his joy is because he expects to be released from prison. And he believes that's due to the prayers of the Philippians who loved him, verse 19. However, in spite of this expectation that he has, this hope he has, that he's going to be released, in these verses, he expresses a preference that he has, and that preference is not to live on, but to go to be with Christ in heaven. Whatever happens, Paul declares that he wants to honor his Savior and Lord, whether it's through life or death. Verse 21, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. He says he lives. If he lives on, he says he'll be able to continue his labors. There'll be fruitful service, and he therefore anticipates that he will be released. He seems to be pretty certain of that. He hopes to be able to come and visit them and continue to contribute to their progress and their joy in faith. And as far as we know, Paul was released from this imprisonment, although later he was imprisoned again and finally was put to death for the sake of Christ. But even though Paul says, I want to be released and I hope I'll be able to be released, he still does not hesitate in verse 23 to say that to depart and be with Christ is far better. A definite desire. In these words, we have a pattern of thinking that should characterize every one of you who's a Christian. As long as the Lord gives us life, we should faithfully serve Him. We should not waste time. We should not while away the hours. Certainly there's time for relaxation and rest. But we should be industrious for the kingdom of God. We want our master, when he comes, to find us busy and faithful. But that doesn't prevent us from longing for the day when he does come and looking forward to the blessings of heaven that are promised in the Word of God and wanting to see Jesus face to face. Christians should have a definite desire for heaven and all that it will offer us, but that should not keep us from living every day that you have left to you on this earth for the service of Jesus Christ and for the glory of God. A definite desire. Well, we've gone through those first 26 verses pretty quickly, haven't we? Now I want to draw your attention, though, to verses 27 through 30 and kind of knuckle down and hone in on these. I hope, though, that as we've gone through these first 26 verses, that the Lord's spoken to you and that you've seen how rich this passage is and that you take away some of the truths here that God has given us in these first verses. But although there's a deep mine of treasure throughout, I pray that God will speak to your hearts now in a special way and convict you and encourage you in what's contained here at the end. We read in these last verses, verse 27, "Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of you that you are standing firm in one spirit, with one mind, striving side by side for the faith of the gospel." When Paul was in Philippi, if you think back to Acts 16 is the chapter where we read about Paul and I believe his second missionary journey, coming to the city of Philippi up in Macedonia, a new area, really the first time the gospel went into the continent of Europe, Macedonia, the city of Philippi. And Paul had been seeing a vision to come over to Macedonia and help us. So a very significant event. But when Paul was in Philippi, he was dragged before the authorities because he had released by God's power, released a woman who was possessed with a demon. He'd saved her from this terrible fate, and so they threw him in prison because she was getting money for her owners, and the owners were upset. And he was beaten and put in stocks, and although he was eventually released along with his missionary partner Silas, at the end of that time, they were thrown out of this, or they were told to leave the city, get out. And it's clear that since then, the Philippian Christians had not had it so easy. They also had suffered. Verse 25, 29, look at what it says. "For it has been granted to you that for the sake of Christ, you should not only believe in him, but also suffer for his sake, engaged in the same conflict that you saw I had, and now hear that I still have." You remember how I was persecuted, Philippians, and now you're being persecuted, and yes, I'm still being persecuted. I'm in prison here under the imperial guard, whether that was Rome or somewhere else. Well, whether you suffer, you as a Christian, suffer physical persecution or not, it is certain that every one of you who are truly Christians will be involved in conflict. You'll be in conflict with sin in your own life as you struggle to see the old man subdued and the new man in Christ living in you. You will be in conflict with sin. And yes, you'll be in conflict with Satan, even though we may not always understand all that's going on in that battle. And you'll be in conflict with evil because of your own stand for Jesus Christ. As I said, as you put to death the old person inside of you, and as you work in certain cases against evil in society or in your neighborhood, and even evil in the church, and as Satan sifts you like wheat, as he did Peter, through the difficulties and the circumstances of your life and through your own failings and those of others around you, Satan seeks to pull you down and cause you to deny the faith, and to become ineffective and fruitless in Christ's service. The Holy Spirit here gives you counsel through the words of Paul, especially in verse 27, as he gives three encouragements to each of you. This is that energetic exhortation that we want to think about. Notice the three main things that he says to you here in verse 27. First of all, he says, walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. Only let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. So whether I come and see you or am absent, whether I come and see you or whether I'm absent, whether I'm released, whether I die, may you, my fellow Christians, says Paul, walk worthy of the gospel. How important that is, that you and I do all we can through Christ's power to live holy, a holy way, in a pure way, in a right way, in every situation we are. Don't give the world encouragement to say that Christianity is all a sham. Keep your behavior pure and upright before the watching world. In some ways, what God calls us to is so simple. It comes out in this and these other two directions that are given to us. May your neighbors know that you are a Christian, both in deed and in word. May they see your joy, your peace, your kindness, your love. May your business associates vouch for your integrity. May your children rise up and bless you. Young people, even a child is known by his doings. Do your friends at school or your friends in the neighborhood recognize that there's something different about you, that God is working in your life? May your schoolmates see the difference in you. May your relatives be drawn to the comfort that you have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Yes, you will fail. We all fail many times. And when you do, confess your sins to God and to others if you've wronged them. Even that becomes a witness to Christ and to the gospel, because we're not ones who are saying, look at me. We're saying, look at Christ, who forgives me and who lives in me by his Spirit. You can't do it on your own. You can't walk as a citizen of heaven on your own. But Christ has given you the Holy Spirit. He's given you his church and the fellowship of believers. And he's given you his word to guide and direct you in marvelous ways, not just here when you hear it preached from the pulpit, but as you read and study it in small groups and in your own Bible study. And the one, as Paul has already said in verse 6, the one who began a good work in you will continue that work right up to the day of Christ's coming. You have hope. You have strength. You can live for the Lord. And when you fail, you can come to the Lord and confess your sins and be forgiven and move on. Walk worthy of the gospel of Christ. That's the first encouragement Paul gives to you. Secondly, he says, stand firm in verse 27. Stand firm on the truths of the gospel. All this is related to the gospel. Walk worthy of the gospel. Stand firm on the truths. I believe this is the doctrines that he's talking about especially. Know what you believe and hold to those great doctrines of the faith, to those basic things that we all believe as children of God. Picture a man standing on the edge of a cliff or somewhere and the wind blowing hard against him, against his face, and sometimes it seems so hard to stand firm, but your strength is in Jesus Christ. And just as Jesus and his followers in the past have stood firm in the truths of the gospel, you too will be able to by His grace. Don't turn back. Don't be blown about by every wind of doctrine and the craftiness of deceitful scheming. Hold your ground when the wind blows hardest and the attacks seem strongest. Your feet are on the solid rock of Jesus Christ. Your faith is in a firm foundation of the Word of God. There will come eventually times of peace and rest, and then the wind will blow again. But the Lord is with you. Stand firm. The third and final thing that this passage says in verse 27 is, strive together in one spirit and with one mind. The one spirit and one mind are obviously connected both with the standing firm and with the striving. But notice what it says there in verse 27, striving together in one spirit, one mind, side by side for the faith of the gospel. I really like that expression, side by side, or stand firm. In the Greek, it says stand, it says strive together. And so not only do we stand firm against that wind, but we strive together. And when we strive, we're also striving against the evil, but we're also pushing out and moving forward. And so perhaps the metaphor here, rather than standing on top of a rock and the wind blowing at you, maybe the metaphor is better to think of an army standing side by side, marching forward. And there will be times when there is damage, collateral damage, or people fall. But we raise up and we strive together. Unity among Christians is all important. Just as much as the world is watching your individual life, the world is watching the church. And if we fight and devour one another, that's no witness at all. And there will be times when we disagree strongly about maybe very important issues, but we need to come together and we need to strive together and march forward as one. If there's a break in the line, much damage can occur. We need to be a line of soldiers holding steady against the enemy, moving forward against it. As a child, one of my favorite games was the game called Red Rover, when there would be two lines of children across from each other and you'd be holding hands. So if you were in the one line and there was the other line of children across from you, you would say, Red Rover, we want so-and-so to come over. And so somebody in that other line would have to run and try to break through your line, and you would try to hold your arms together and keep the child from breaking through. And then they might do the same, and one of you had to run over. And so sometimes the chain would break, and they were allowed to take somebody from your side and go over to their side. But also, if you held firm, then you were able to take somebody from their side, and your line would grow longer. And there's some interesting parallels that to the Christian life. As we strive together, as we stand side by side on the truths of the gospel. So Paul is saying we should watch our own lives closely by his grace, and we should stand firm in the doctrines of the gospel. And that's not all there is, but there's the striving forward. There's the fruit that is born. There's striving forward in the gospel. And as I said, in some ways it's so simple what we're called to do as Christians. It's not easy to do it, but it's simple to understand what it is. Walk worthy of the gospel. Stand firm in the gospel. And strive side by side in the preaching and teaching and sending forth of the gospel. And Christ will gain the victory, and the gates of hell will not withstand his assault. Let's join in prayer.